Greg, I thought that was very good. You had a theme going through those songs there. I appreciate the thoughtfulness in putting those songs together. I understand, yeah. That's what brethren will do to you. Good to see everybody present with us. We have visitors with us. You're a special guest. Some not so much guests, we know well. Good to have you back with us once again. As always, whenever I present a lesson and anything that is said by anyone in the teaching that is done here in this congregation is subject to scrutiny. I want to go to heaven. And so if I'm not teaching that which is right, well, then I want to be called on what I'm teaching. I think that is right and proper, and whether it is right or proper in your eyes, that's what I'm going to do. So give me feedback if there's anything that you disagree with. Last Sunday, I brought a sermon. And from that sermon, there were questions that came up concerning that sermon. That sermon was about conviction. And I made the point in that sermon that there is a point in time in our spiritual life where we take the faith, the Word of God, that system of faith that God gives us through the Word, that we come to an understanding of that, we make proper application of that then in our faith, in our life, and then we live by that. And in that sermon, I made a statement. I said that there are matters of faith that we just cannot give on. There are matters of faith where we cannot say, well, let's just agree to disagree. And I think because of those words that I used in that sermon, there were questions that came up because of that. And these are the questions that came up, and we're going to be considering them. I don't know that I'm going to get through this whole lesson this morning. I may have to make this a part two this afternoon. Usually I would be bringing the parables of Jesus, but we're going to be really in consideration of this because of the importance of it. And I'll show you the importance of it as we get into the lesson. First of all, the first question is, what are the matters of salvation? Just what are they? The second is, what are the facets of the Word that are non-negotiable? And then the third question that came was, where do we draw the line of fellowship? My line may be different than yours or others. And so I added that there are so many variations among brethren. And I think that goes in line with what is being said. What are we willing to stand convicted on the day of judgment? Lord, I reproved and rebuked this person because they did this, they did that, and especially if that rebuke or reproof led them to flee the gospel in its entirety. My fear is that that is the Lord's response will be to me, if I do this, depart from me, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying. The questions are pertinent in today's world because of some of the preaching that is taking place by some preachers, where they are calling upon really something that is not so necessarily new, but that which is prevalent, I think, in many congregations, and we'll talk about that. I will identify that as we get into the lesson. And really, all of these questions stem from that particular point. And we have to recognize and realize, again, that there is a basis of understanding. And if it is subjective, if we take our understanding of God's Word from a subjective aspect, that means what I think, what I feel, the way that I want it, the outcomes that I want, then what we've done, really, is dismiss the authority of God and His sovereign rule, and His majesty, and His supremacy. If we take that word that is the faith, and we take it objectively, then that's a totally different matter, where we look then not within for the answers, that is within self. And remember, I draw this in the air from time to time because it's not easy to get to the board anymore. You have that subjective faith that looks inward. But rather, if we have that objective faith that looks upward, that is the one then that really matters. That is the one that has power and authority and majesty and sovereignty behind it. And really, it does not at all disregard them, but rather recognizes the authority of God, and that through His Word, the faith. And so let's start with these questions, and let's give scriptural answers to them. I don't want to answer any of these from a subjective standpoint, but rather the objective standpoint. If I did anything less, then there would be inconsistency in this entire lesson and everything that I've ever preached. Because again, we must look to God. What are the matters of salvation? It just so happened that after that Sunday morning lesson that I gave, that Brother Jack Borchers brought a lesson, and it was from John 15, verses 1 through 6. And he made his point in that sermon, and we're going to read this, that there are those that are of the vine, and there are those that are not of the vine. And it is in direct correlation, really, with what the question is. So Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide with me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." When we look at this passage of Scripture, it really fits with the question that was asked. What are the matters of the matters of salvation has to do with, first of all, being in Christ Jesus. The matters of salvation, verse 3, has to do with being clean through the word that has been given. That is that system of faith, that word that has been given by God. And except you are in the vine, well, then you do not bear fruit. And if you do not bear fruit, well, then the Father, the vine dresser, will, of course, prune that branch that is not bearing, and it will be burned up. When we look at the subjective aspect of this particular verse, it's demonstrated, and I found this on the web, it's demonstrated by the Christian family tree. And you'll notice, I just couldn't make it big enough to really see very well, but underneath it, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." John 15 and verse 5. And I want you to think about this, because when you look at this, you see all different sort of religions, you see all different sort of doctrines that are taught, you see different churches that are mentioned here. But what this is trying to demonstrate from a subjective point of view of man is Jesus the vine, and these are just branches. I want you to consider that particular thought, because this is something, again, that is being taught by some preachers. And I'm not talking about preachers in denominations, but I'm talking about preachers in buildings that have Church of Christ on the outside. That they're taking such things as what is being demonstrated here by this particular picture and saying we've been binding way too much for way too long. And so I want you to think about this aspect of, does this truly represent the vine and the branches? Let me just tell you this, in my research for a picture that showed a grapevine then that with all different manner of fruit upon it, I didn't find it. I didn't find it. And so really what is being displayed here in this picture is taken out of context. And we understand that from the principles of Scripture that is presented in Matthew 7, 16 through 19. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" No. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire." We see James say this, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." And it follows after an absolute principle that was made at the very beginning of time when we look back to Genesis 1 and verse 24. And it's verse 21, 24, 25, and you just look at every passage within that context of creation of every living thing. It says this, Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And that fits within the principle of what is being presented by Christ and not as represented by the tree that our denominational friends tried to put forth before us. Well, we are all in Christ, we're just different branches. Jesus denied that in John 15, verses 1 through 6. James denies it, and God denied it at the very beginning. You cannot have a tree that does not produce after its kind. If it is a plum tree, it's going to be plums. If it is apricot tree, it's going to be apricots. Apples, apples. Just keep going. And so it is the representation of what Jesus was talking about. The vine and the branches is not an amalgamation of many different beliefs, thoughts, doctrines, churches, dogmas. But rather what Jesus is saying in John 15, 1 through 6, being in him is through the word, as we saw in verse 3. Through the word, they were clean through the word. That is God's word that's been given to us. So we don't have a true representation here. What we have is a subjective representation of the vine and the branches. So what are the matters of salvation? I believe that since it is God's desire for us to be saved, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And along with what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, the Lord wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. That since there is salvation that is offered through Christ Jesus, which is found, of course, in obedience to the word that God has given, that we can identify matters of salvation. I will tell you that there would be preachers, I believe, there would be preachers that would shy away from answering these questions because they would say, now you're setting up a dogma and a doctrine of a church. Well, you tell me if that is the case as after we look at these passages of Scripture. See if this is a dogma or a doctrine of the South Luke Church of Christ, or if this is what comes forth from God's will. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and it fits right along with what Jesus said in John 15, verses 1 through 6, if you are in me, then you abide in me. If you are not in me, you are pruned off, you are cast into the fire. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. What does Paul mean by that? Well, what he means by that is that the old man of living life for self, that subjective life, no longer exists whenever one is in Christ. No longer does one look to others to find out the truth, but now they look to God. They don't listen to preachers. They look and compare what God's word has to say with what is being taught. But God's word is the ultimate authority. He is a new creation. It's a new and different way of thinking. I will look to the Lord and not what is popular. I see people out there in the world and they are wonderful people. They are kind people. They are warm people. Surely they are saved. Let's look to the word rather than making that determination. Because Jesus said, you're now clean through the word. Verse 3 of John 15 chapter. Old things have passed away. That old way of thinking. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is a change of mind and attitude that says, I will look to my Lord. He will be the guide and the director of my life through his word. I will not make decision and make pronouncement based upon my own thought, but rather I will look to his word. And if you get to the point where so many of our religious friends say, well, the word has been touched so much by man, you cannot determine the truth, then I will say, if you're to that point, then you recognize no authority from God whatsoever. You recognize no power of God that preserved the word for us so that we would know the truth. You do not recognize the love of God that preserved the word, because in the word we are taught what is in salvation. And so you discount all things concerning God. As a matter of fact, just put it this way very bluntly, you discard God. You reject him. And so all things, there's an attitude shift and change right here to one that is in Christ Jesus. People won't like me if I think that way. That's right, they won't. If you think that many are called and all are chosen, and that's the dogma or doctrine that you follow, well, then you miss the point of what Jesus said. Many are called and few are chosen. And so you disregard then what God said. So it's this attitude change. First of all, what matters of salvation is that attitude change where we look not subjectively but objectively to God's will. John 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, I'm looking for spiritual people and not one that are looking out at the outward, at the fleshly, at the accepted actions, thoughts, teaching, and understanding that is in the Word, in the world, but rather that which is in the Word through God, and that they then are born of water and of Spirit. What does that mean? Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, Paul gives us an explanation. He says, "Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We're in reference back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The water in reference to what Jesus said in connection with baptism in John 3 and verse 5. "For if we've been planted together," verse 5 here in Romans 6, "if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." What is the old man? The old man that has been put away, because now there's a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, and a new way of looking toward God, that which is spiritual. And he says that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves or servants of sin. And so when Jesus says this, these are matters of salvation. They are matters of salvation because it has to do with a new birth. It has to do with a new birth because we are a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it is by His will. What are the matters of salvation? And here I want to identify some of the things that is permeating through churches today by some preachers, because they're going back and they're taking the teachings of Ketcherside and Garrett. And let's all just agree to disagree, and let's all just agree to get along, because we're all God's children. And I want you to notice what they said. And I take this directly off of Garrett's website, which not only quotes himself, but also quotes Ketcherside. Ketcherside was the beginnings of this. Garrett was the understudy who carried on after Ketcherside's death. And this goes back to the 30s and 40s. If I remember, I was in the 80s that Ketcherside passed away, and Garrett then took up the mantle. And that mantle has been called different things by them also. It is called the Grace Fellowship or the Grace Unity Movement. Congregations are getting into this. Some congregations are getting into this, and there's a danger. Here's why. There are Christians in all denominations, regardless of whether or not they have been baptized. Whenever you think about that statement right there, there are some opposing thoughts. First of all, here's the opposing thought from Christ Jesus. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So there has to be baptism in order for salvation. That's what Jesus said. I don't know how to get around that. I don't know of an exception clause in connection with this. I see that as a matter of salvation, and I will say also that because of the presentation that Jesus makes here, he sees that as a matter of salvation because of what he said. Our friend, Mr. Garrett, who made this statement, said there are Christians in all denominations. I want you to look at the definition of the word denomination. It is division. Division. The very thing that is taught against, of course, in Scripture. Then we see another statement. When I see a person confess their faith in Christ, I see a brother or sister, no matter what doctrine they believe. It doesn't matter. If they just say, "I believe in Christ," then that's good enough right there. Well, that goes against what Jesus said when we look over in Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Of course, we know what is said after that. "But he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Well, how do we know the will of the Father? Well, Jesus said, "You're clean through the word," John 15, verse 3. You're clean through the word. So again, you have someone thinking subjectively rather than looking objectively at God's will. Here is another statement. This is by Ketcher's side, the first two by Garrett. We have no control, nor can we make any determination over one who is in fellowship and who is not, or who is our sister or brother in Christ and who is not. For it is God who calls us into the fellowship, and only He can cast us out. Therefore, wherever God has a child, we have a sister or a brother that we must accept as such. Pray tell me, by the statement that he made, that you cannot tell. Who do you know then to accept or not to accept if you can't tell? We understand then the conclusion that he's getting to that goes along with the doctrine that he taught of grace fellowship, grace unity. You accept everybody. It doesn't matter. You just accept everybody because you don't want to shut the door. Because you may be shutting the door on one that is truly a child of God. Well, if you cannot tell, then God is silent on the matter. Let me just present this thought to you. Boy, I'll never get through this whole lesson today, I'll tell you that. How do we know that anyone in Scripture, anyone presented to us in the Bible, how do we know if they were faithful? Ketcher's side says, you don't know. You can't tell. No one can make that determination. Well, the Holy Spirit can make that determination because He inspired the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 chapter to present to us all the people of faith. Well, now, how do we know, and how did He know, and how did the Holy Spirit present people of faith to us? Ketcherside said, you can't tell. You just accept everybody. What do the Scriptures say in Hebrews 11 chapter? Well, you know the faithful by what they did, by what they demonstrated in their life. You know those that are in Christ by what they did and what they do. And if that is not the case, well, then I'll tell you, we're wasting our time here in this little bitty building, and we can all go to the biggest building in town because we're all in Christ Jesus. And we can join in with everything that they are doing, because what we don't want to do is shut a door because we might leave somebody out. We look at that and it doesn't make sense with what he's saying. As a matter of fact, even his own statement is contradictory. And that is the contradictory aspect of this grace fellowship, grace unity movement. Being baptized, remission of sins, is a matter of salvation. On the day of Pentecost, you had those that had put to death Christ Jesus. Here's the accusation in verse 36, which I don't have on the screen, but listen to me, follow along with me, turn in the Bibles. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, I'm a child of God. Who gives you the right to tell us that we did something wrong? You don't know whether I'm a child of God or not. You can't make that determination. And Peter said, you know, I'm right. I'm shutting the door on you when I shouldn't. Let me open it up. Y'all just come on in and let's study the things of the old law where we can all agree and we can just agree all along. And sometimes if there's disagreement, we'll just agree to disagree. I don't think that's what was said. In Acts 2, 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, you have put to death Jesus. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, what must we do? And Peter said unto them, well, let me tell you what I think the best thing to do is. Oh, that's not what he said, was it? Let me tell you, I've got a brother over here, John, and he does a lot of preaching. John, what do you think that they ought to do? No. What was it that they were told? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is life everlasting. Being saved. That was the answer. Where did it come from? God's Word. That inspired Word that was given to them at that time. We look in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And Peter says there is now an antitype. An antitype. And the antitype is the true thing. The type is just the form of it. So the antitype which now saves us, the true means of salvation, he says, is baptism, not the removal of the flesh, of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. Why? Because there's forgiveness. Through, and all of that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I cannot fellowship one as a brother that has not been blood bought because they are not in fellowship with God. Someone says, that's closing the door. It absolutely is. But let me ask you, who's the door closed by? Me or God? God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, you were bought with a price. Anything other than that, you are slaves to men. You are servants of men, following their doctrines, their dogmas, their beliefs, their feelings. That subjective attitude. So there you have one of the matters of salvation. 1 John 1 and verse 3. John says this, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What is walking in darkness? Outside of the light. What is the light? God's Word. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God, with one another, with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Is there truth? Is there absolute truth or not? Well, there is absolute truth. And how can we open the door of fellowship? You know, the question was asked, what if I close the door? Will God say to me, you close the door on these people? Well, what if we open the door without authority? Is that worse or is it better? Well, it's exactly the same as disobedience. And God makes that determination. What are the facets of the Word that are non-negotiable? That was the next question that was asked. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by a portion of your truth. A portion of your Word is truth. Jesus said, I am a way, I am a truth, and I am a life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that what that scripture says? No. Sanctify them through thy your truth. Your Word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way. I want you to think about that. There's so many ways that are out there. Just go on your computer sometime, your phone, whatever you use. Type in, what must I do to be saved? It's really interesting what you'll find, because the big portion of it, people are so willing to tell you, preachers are so willing to tell you what you must do to be saved. If you'll send in a few dollars, they'll send you a tract to let you know. Now, God's giving of His Son was free will. He didn't charge us for that. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. He didn't say, a few dollars down and you can have salvation through my Son. No, that was free will. But you go on the web and you'll find these preachers, they want a few dollars down to tell you what to do. That's the majority of what you'll find, I'll tell you. Because I've done that. I've looked. Jesus said, I am the way. And that way is by the faith that is offered. And He says, I am the truth, and that is by that system of faith, that is the absolute truth that comes from God. Anything else from that, other than that comes from a subjective point of view, which is from man. And I am the life, not of empty promise that is made by much of the preaching today, but the absolute life that is here now and the one that is to come. That we live differently now because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, so that then we can look forward to the life, the absolute eternal life that is to come when this existence is over. Boy, that's the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus was talking about. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God, does He say every portion? Every bit, every piece, just portions of God's Word is true. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield. That's what God's Word does for us when we look into it. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, you should not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Let me tell you, both of those are in the Old Testament. But those are absolute principles, facts of truth, the truth. that exists because God speaks and we have His Word. God's Word, Exodus 31, 13 and 14, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord which sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For everyone does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. There you have God giving His Word. Well, let me ask you, did He mean that? Was it empty words? Could we take portions of that and fit it to our application, our situation? Or was it absolute in what He says? Numbers 15 and verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. Why, Lord? Because it's my command through my word. Well, we don't like that facet of your word. And I'll tell you, if they had said that, you know what God would have said to them? God would have said, prepare then for your destruction. Not just the man that picked up the sticks, but for all of you. And God would have done something different for us. He says, the man must be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. I want you to notice there that particular thought. God could have cast a rock from the heavens and totally crushed the man, put him to death. Why did He need man in this? He didn't. Why did He include man in this? For man to recognize the authority of God and to shut the door whenever He said shut it. And to put that man to death. So the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And then it was a recognition of the power and the authority of God. But Lord, it just sticks. It's just sticks. No, it's just God's word, and He will not be mocked. Galatians 6 and verse 7. You see, God shut the door. God shut the door, not man. What are the facets of the word that are non-negotiable? Examples of all the word being non-negotiable. I want you to get this. I'm going to give it to you. Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2. Aaron and Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu each took his own censer, placed fire in them, covered it with incense, and brought it into the Lord's presence as unauthorized fire that He had never prescribed for them. So a fire came out from the Lord's presence, incinerated them, and they died while in the Lord's presence. But Lord, I don't understand this. Aaron could have said, fire is fire. Now when you get down to it, fire is fire. No, it wasn't. Because it was not prescribed by the Lord. It was unauthorized, the fire that they offered. You have God's word. As a matter of fact, all of this is found in Exodus the 30th chapter, verses 8 and following, in connection with how and what fire was to be used in worship before them. And they did not follow God's will. I want to stay here for just a moment. Because you go down through this scripture in connection with this question, what are the facets of the word that are non-negotiable? And hopefully you understand that what I'm saying in all this is that all of God's word is a shield. All of it is pure. Not portions of it, but every aspect of it, every facet of God's word is to be held with authority from God, as authority from God, and with reverence and respect by those that He gave it to. Staying with this particular account here in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, you remember that Moses says to Aaron and his remaining sons, you will not mourn, you will not cover your faces, you will not tear your clothes, and you will not go outside the temple, the tabernacle of meeting. Let your brethren take up what is left, because God had incinerated them. Let your brethren take them up and let the congregation mourn. And here's the reason why. Because I will be held holy. You don't show You don't show remorse for the sinners that rebelled against my word. Lord, they were sons of the high priest, brothers of the other two priests that were left, sons of Aaron. You don't show remorse. You are representatives of me as priest and high priest of God, and you will show the people that, yes, what I have said absolutely is truth, way, and life. And Aaron's response was, he said not a word. I want you to notice as you go on down through the 10th chapter, when you come to the close of that chapter, there had been a sin offering, a goat for the sin offering for all the congregation. And Moses, being the mediator of the law, did what he was supposed to do, and he looked around and he saw ashes. He didn't see bones left because, you see, the priest were to eat that sin offering that was given for the people. And he inquired of the two remaining sons, what have you done? Why did you not eat? Why did you burn up this offering? Because it was not a burnt offering. It was to be taken by you and it was to be eaten. What are you thinking of? You just lost two brothers. God put them to death. He cremated them. And now you disobey what God has to say? And Aaron answers. And he says this. And I'm paraphrasing it when you come on down to the end of the chapter, but it's, I think, an accurate one. Follow with me there if you would. He says, how could we do spiritual service to you in the condition that we were in? I've lost two sons and my brothers have lost two of their brothers. And we didn't show remorse to anyone outside the tabernacle. But Lord, I will tell you, we are mourning, in deep mourning over the loss of our family. How could we please God and eat those things without there being pleasure in so doing? And it says, and Moses heard this and he was sufficed. And I will say, because those two sons and Aaron did not die, that God also was sufficed with the answer. That was not setting aside law, but that was God showing mercy. And it was point in time because of the conditions that existed, because of the mourning that was taking place. You can't take that and say, well, people rejected to be baptized for the remission of their sins, and so God says, well, I will show mercy on that because that person has a fear of H2O. I baptized somebody once that had a fear of H2O. They were afraid of water. And I had to talk to them a very long time, and I said, you know, we will put all safeguards in place to make sure that you will not drown in this 3.5 feet of water that's in this baptistry. We will make sure that when you come under, you will come up and that you will breathe air. Now, I don't know what the Lord will do after that, but we will do our best to make sure that that happens. And they finally gave themselves over to following the Lord's will. But he wouldn't say, no, God wouldn't say in that situation, you know, this person I'm going to allow not to be baptized because they have a fear of water. No, because of the command that he had given. We have here at the beginning of this Mosaic covenant, those that disobeyed and God made statement. We have the same thing whenever the new covenant came to effect in Acts the 5th chapter, verses 4 and 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, who lied to the Lord. And where they lied to the Lord, God struck them down. And they breathed their last because they lied to the Lord. It's just money. It doesn't matter. It's just money. No, it's my word. I'm the same God. Yes, I'm the God of grace and mercy, but I'm the same God that commands that there be obedience to my word. And then we also see the principle explained in James 2, verses 10 through 12. And James says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Wait a minute. There's portions of what you said, Lord, that I really like to do, but other portions I don't. I want to choose the facets of your word that I like and do them. But the things that you command that I don't like, I don't want to do them. No, there is a commandment to do all that God says. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who are judged by the law of liberty." He now puts it into the new covenant era. The law of liberty. Well, how much of the law of liberty are we to keep? just the portions we like. You know, the congregation here has determined to meet on Sunday afternoon. I don't need to do that, even though Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, forsake not the assembling, not the assembly, period, but when the congregation determines to come and worship, you don't forsake that. Well, I don't like that. Brethren, it doesn't matter what we like. It's what God has to say. And so what portions of the Word are non-negotiable? None. All of them are required. Where do we draw the line of fellowship? Let me just say this. God draws the line. God draws the line. We've already looked at 1 John 1 verses 5 through 7. If we don't practice the truth, we're in darkness. If we practice the truth, we're in light. And then we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God. 2 Corinthians 6 chapter verses 14 through 18. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. That's what is said. God draws the line with those that do not teach the truth. God draws the line, but here's the important point. We must recognize that line. We had a study on a Friday night, which is now a Monday night, which might change to a Tuesday night. We're going to be looking at that later. About the canon of Scripture. How did man determine the canon of Scripture? Well, we come to find out man didn't. God did. Man is obligated to recognize what God has given to us for His Word and what needs to be in the Bible. And the same thing is true with fellowship. We must recognize the line that God draws. Ephesians 5, verse 6 through 10, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Drop down to verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 9, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Well, where do we go to find out what is acceptable to the Lord? Well, I pillow my head at night and I'm waiting for God to tell me. No, be awake. Be awake to listen to God's Word. So we have then, I believe, an understanding from God's Word that it's God that draws the line. We must recognize that line that He draws. Well, how do we do that? Well, it's through the Word. Where do we draw the line? John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. Let's start looking at some of these different things. We're going to stop after this one. Tell you what, I'm going to pick this up next Sunday morning. I'll pick it up next Sunday morning. We'll go ahead and do the parables this afternoon. A congregation uses one cup observing the Lord's Supper. Is the line drawn? Is the line drawn? There is no command, necessary implication, or example that demands the number of containers. Whenever you look over in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 17 through 20, we have the account here by Luke of the Lord instituting His Supper. And I want you to notice this. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Well, what was he saying here? You take this container that has the fruit of the vine and now in your own cup you pour a portion of that into it. You have multiple cups. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. When he said cup there, that is metonymy, standing for the contents of the cup, not the cup itself. We cannot take and draw the line and say, because a congregation uses one cup, I will not fellowship them. And neither should they say, because you use multiple cups, we won't fellowship you. Because there is no command in connection with the number of drinking vessels whatsoever. I can fellowship with them until they draw the line. Because God's not drawn that line. But if they draw the line and say, no, you must drink from one cup and one cup only, and you are sinners and not in fellowship with God if you drink from multiple cups, that goes beyond what is revealed in God's Word. We see over in Acts 16, verse 3, I want you to notice this, a concept from Scripture. This Scripture, one more, and we're going to stop right here. Paul Paul wanted to have Timothy go with him, Acts 16 and verse 3. And he took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Here's Paul. He goes to these different cities. The first place that he goes to are in synagogues. Every city that had a synagogue. And he starts preaching the Jews. He starts preaching to the Jews the gospel of Christ Jesus. He said, I don't want to take an uncircumcised person into there because they will close their minds to the truth because they'll be focused on the uncircumcised person. So I'm going to have Timothy circumcised so whenever he goes with us, then he'll be accepted in. Wherever you look over in Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This is at a different time. This is in Antioch of Syria, when the Jews came to see those brethren there. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And what he's saying there, we would not allow. We will not allow Titus to be circumcised. Where he took Timothy and circumcised him, what is the difference? The difference was where those men drew the line. Because you see, Christ Jesus died not only for those that are physically circumcised, but for those that are not circumcised. He died for all. So that all would be circumcised of the heart, of the spirit, of the mind, in connection with the way, the truth, and the life. And so here we have a line of fellowship that has been drawn by men and not by God. As I said, I can go and worship with them unless they have the dogma and doctrine of subjective reasoning that says, no, you must use one cup, then I cannot. Because they have spoken where God has not. As I said, we'll continue this lesson at a different time. Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll continue on with it. We have a whole lot to go. This may be 3 or 4 parts, elders. It just has to be that way. Because these are questions that need to be answered from God's Word. Sandy, come on up. I think that we could at least, looking at God's Word, I think that everybody here will agree with this. That if there are those among us this morning that have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, that you're in a lost condition. And the reason I think that everybody would agree with that is not because I preached it. Because it is God that said it through His Word. And it is God that draws that line of fellowship. Either you show a likeness in your life, in obedience to my will, showing Christ's death, burial, and His resurrection, then to become a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation, with a different mindset, a different way of looking that is in accordance with my will, or else you will be condemned. I put 3 passages there together. I put Mark 16:16, Romans 6 chapter, and I've also put in, I think in a sense, at least John the 15th chapter. And so that word is to you. That's not my line. God could have saved everyone without them doing one thing whatsoever, but then what sort of people would He have? They'd be puppets. It wouldn't be people of faith. They'd just be puppets. He wants you to have faith. And He wants you to be obedient. So if there are those here this morning that have not been baptized into Christ Jesus, do that this morning. The water's warm. And it's ready for you. Then those of us that are here, please look at the questions that were asked and see if there is proper application that's being made by me to God's Word. The system of faith, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. If it is, then I'll tell you what the end of the lesson says. Make that conviction then in your life that you will follow God's will. And that will be your faith. If you can't get there, start looking into God's Word. turn the radio off, quit looking at people around about you, and go into God's Word, because therein is life. Therein is life. There are those we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.